We are going to continue now with our message. So, we'll start today with a show of hands. Think back just a couple weeks. How many of us had a surprise? How many of us had a surprise this last Christmas morning or maybe Christmas Eve or whenever you get together with your family and you give gifts? How many were surprised by something you got? Anyone? I see some hands. That's good. I think that's a good thing. I had a couple surprises. I think that's a good thing. And, I'm kind of going out on a limb on this statement. I'm going to say I feel like this is true for all of us. It may just be true for me, okay? I don't know about your family, and maybe this is just me, but it feels to me like we have a tendency to kind of give up on the surprises in our life. Especially at Christmas or birthdays, times when we receive gifts. We kind of want to give up that surprise so that we can know what we're getting ahead of time. We can have some say in that. At least this is the way that it worked in my family this year. We knew Christmas was coming up a while ago, a couple months ago. Amber, my wife, asked me, Joe, what do you want for Christmas? And often when you get that question, you'll say something kind of general, you know, maybe some nice clothes, maybe some books to read, maybe some games to play, maybe. When Amber asked me what I wanted for Christmas, I sent her a text message with links to three different items on Amazon.com as if to say, yes, I would like you to buy me this item and this item and this item, which is basically what I was saying, right? Now, it worked for me. I got the things I wanted. In case you're wondering what they were some accessories, some effects pedals for my guitar, which are lots of fun. But what that meant was that when we sat around on Christmas Eve, when we shared our gifts with one another, when I opened those gifts, I wasn't very surprised, was I? And she got me a couple other things, which were surprises. That was nice. I liked it. And like I said, I don't know about you and your family, but as I think about the last few years, I think that I'm getting more and more specific in asking for the things I want. And as a result, I'm getting less and less surprised by the gifts I receive. And, well, today we're talking about surprises. And specifically, we're talking about the times that God surprises us and how that's really a good thing for us. Take, for example, the story of the Magi, the wise men, also known as the wise men. We read, and these are the guys who visited Jesus. And this event, there's a lot we don't know about this event with the Magi. But we do know a little bit. We don't know exactly when this event occurred, but it would have been some months after Jesus was born. It was not like the night he was born. Some months, even up to a couple years after Jesus was born, this happened. And now Scripture also doesn't tell us exactly where these men came from or even what they did while they were there, but we do know that in the ancient world, it was pretty common for kings to employ wise men. These guys would hang around the king's court, and they might have acted as advisors to a king because of their knowledge, their wisdom. They might have spent their time studying books and laws and other knowledgeable subjects. They might have been experts in religion. Often in the ancient world, these wise men would have spent their time maybe observing the skies, the stars, the planets, practicing astrology even, looking at the skies for a sign figure out what's coming, what's ahead in the world, which would explain why they saw the star of Christ when it appeared, because it was their job to watch the skies at night. So we don't know exactly who these men were, where they came from, and we don't know exactly how they knew what the star meant, but this is kind of who we're thinking of when we think of the wise men, these wise men attached to a king somewhere. Some scholars believe that the wise men might have come from Babylon, because some 500 or 600 years earlier, the people of Israel had been in exile in Babylon. And so their thought is that at that time, the knowledge of the Jewish hope for Messiah was somehow learned of in Babylon, the wise men there, especially through Daniel, who was a big deal, if you know his story in the Old Testament. And then somehow they had passed down this knowledge, some 500 or 600 years, to the time of Christ, when these wise men then saw the star in the sky, knew what it meant, made the connection, and took off to find out who the star was for. But however it happened, whoever these men were, what we do know is they saw the star of Christ, they recognized what the star meant, and they set out to find and to worship Jesus. And if you would think for a moment, place yourself in the shoes of an ancient Jewish person in Jesus' day. Even imagine yourself maybe in the place of Mary or Joseph, the parents of Jesus. Imagine you've got little Jesus running around. Maybe he's a year and a half old. And this group of wise men show up at your door, unannounced, unexpected. And then we read in the Gospel of Matthew, what happened next was that when they came to the house, the wise men, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these guys from somewhere far in the east, you don't know where, they show up, they worship your son, they give him these tremendously valuable gifts of gold and spices and incense. And if you're Mary or Joseph, that's kind of a surprise, right? For these guys to show up and do this. But it may not be the surprise for the reason you're thinking. After all, the bare fact that these guys were here to worship baby Jesus, it might not have been that surprising. After all, Mary and Joseph both had angels speak to them before Jesus was born. They told them who Jesus was, that he was here to save his people. And after all, also, there were the shepherds who came immediately after Jesus' birth. So, in fact, the wise men are not the first group of strange men who have shown up to worship your son. There's been guys here doing that before. So what is the surprise here in the story of the wise men? Well, the surprise is who these wise men are. The wise men, they come from the east. They're not Jews. They're not part of God's people, Israel. And so the surprise here is that a bunch of Gentiles have shown up at the door of the King of the Jews, wanting to worship him and wanting to recognize him as their king too. And so for Mary, for Joseph, for any faithful Jew of the first century, that's a surprising piece of God's plan, because they expected salvation to come for the Jews. They thought it was all about them. And so already in the life of Christ, God is revealing something new and surprising about himself. God is showing that his plan of salvation is bigger than anyone realized at the time. And in this story, God is showing that the Messiah has come for the good of the whole world. Already when Jesus is just maybe a year and a half or 2 years old, he has come for the good of the whole world. God is showing that his heart is not just for the Jews. His heart is not just for the chosen few. God's heart is for all people. And that was a surprise. And now you and I, we might hear these things and we might think of something like, thank goodness we're past that. Thank goodness that today we know that Jesus came for the whole world. And it's true. I think if I were to take a poll today or go around and ask people, I don't think that anyone here would say something like, well, I think Jesus only came to save Americans, right? We know that's not true. We wouldn't say that Jesus only came to save people who look like us and live like us, right? We know that's not true. But what is true for you and me today is that sometimes we don't let ourselves be surprised by the Lord's work. Sometimes we don't let ourselves be surprised by the movement of the Holy Spirit in our community and city. Sometimes we don't let ourselves be surprised by whom the Lord is bringing to us. Because what happens is this, we're well-intentioned, but what happens is we get an idea in our heads of where we think God should be working in our community. And we decide ahead of time, we think God is working on one group of people or another. We decide ahead of time that we think God is working in one neighborhood or another. We decide ahead of time what kind of people we think are going to take an interest in our church. And then we kind of narrow in. We close our eyes even to the other people who might be there right in front of us, people who need to be served, people who need to hear the gospel. Because we've kind of decided ahead of time where we think the Lord is going to be working. And when we close our eyes to the people whom God has placed right in front of us, well, we can say one thing for sure, and that is that if we close our eyes to the people whom God has placed right in front of us, we won't be surprised by God's work in their lives if we're not open to that. But we do know that just as the wise men were a surprise for Mary, for Joseph, they were a surprise because Gentiles showed up to worship Jesus and they said, he's our newborn king as well. Just as the wise men were a surprise, Jesus himself would go on to surprise his disciples. Jesus would go on to surprise everyone who thought that God's work was limited to a certain kind of people. Because Jesus himself preached the kingdom of God both among Jews and Gentiles, Jesus himself ate with and visited with and ministered to and healed and taught and loved both the clean and the unclean, both the rich and the poor, both the noble people and the common. And if there's anything that we can learn from Jesus' life, from Jesus' death, and from Jesus' resurrection, it's, excuse me, it's that the work of God is more wonderfully surprising than we can even know. It's that the gospel has the power to speak into the hearts of a more diverse group of people than you or I would ever expect. It's that God has truly delivered his grace for all people. In Christ, God has truly delivered his grace for all people, whether they live near or far, whether they come from America or another country, no matter the shade of their skin, no matter what language they speak or how they live or who they are or where they live, Jesus is here for them, just as Jesus is here for you and for me. Well, we have a second reading today from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and this letter is worth our time today because Paul points out how Jesus' work of uniting all people, both Jews and Gentiles, was a surprise, even to the apostles in the early church. This was something new, he says. And Paul says here in verses 2 and 3, the beginning of this reading, he says, God has revealed a mystery to him. And he goes on to say that what that mystery is. In verse 4, we read where Paul says, he says, in reading this then, this letter, what I'm writing to you now, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known. This is something new. This was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, or we can say surprise, this surprise is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so this is Paul, a faithful Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he calls himself elsewhere. Paul is saying that God has revealed something new and surprising about his work of salvation in Christ, that it's bigger than they thought, and now it's the church's job, he says, to share the boundless riches of Christ with all people. Now it's the church's God to make known the manifold wisdom of God in Christ to everyone we can. And that mission, that task, was a surprise to them. But because the church has pursued that surprising mission faithfully for 2,000 years, and we should say this was kind of challenging. This was hard for them. Many of the letters we have that Paul wrote to the churches were about how do we live together now as two different people coming together in Christ. This was hard, but because the church has faithfully pursued that mission for 2,000 years, now you are part of the body of Christ because they've shared that message. And because the church continues to pursue that mission faithfully today, more and more people today are coming to know the Lord. More and more people of every age, every neighborhood, and every race, more and more people are being added to the body of Christ, even every day, through God's word and through baptism. So, well, who's going to be next? I don't know. That's a surprise. We don't know where the Lord will do his work next. We don't know who's going to come to the Lord, maybe even through the efforts of us here today. We don't know who will be next, and that is a surprise, and it should be, because we don't know where the Lord is working, on whose heart he's working now. But I'll tell you what, that because we don't know where the Lord will do his work next, that means our task today, more than anything else, is to be ready. To be ready. Our task is to be ready to love and to serve whomever the Lord may put right in front of us. And here at Southwest Lutheran Church, you know, we don't know where the Lord will be working next, but I can tell you, we're going to start looking. We're going to start looking. We're going to start learning about the people who live right around us here in Fort Wayne, here in Allen County. I've mentioned a couple weekends in a row in our announcements a group that we're getting together that we're calling People of Passion. And it's called the People of Passion, by the way, because that is literally all you need in order to be qualified, to be part of this group. You need to be excited about the idea of maybe meeting the people in our community. Excited about the idea of getting to know them, excited about maybe even serving them as the people of God, excited about the faith we have in Christ. There are literally no other requirements for being part of this group. You can do it. And even if you're not excited about it, you think you might be, if you just get in and try it, that's good too, right? What we're going to try and do through this People of Passion group is just what I've said. We're going to get to know the people of our community so that we can be ready to care for those who need care, so that we can serve those who need to be served, so that when the Lord puts someone right in front of our eyes, when the Lord puts someone right in front of our eyes who needs the church to be the church for them, well, we don't miss them. We're ready to be there. And if we can just see the people and the needs of our community, I really believe this, if we can just see the people and the needs of our community, then we can serve our neighbors as Jesus calls us to serve. We can love our neighbors as Jesus calls us to love. We can share the boundless riches of Christ with our neighbors, and we can make the manifold wisdom of God known, that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to earth to heal, to renew, to forgive all people, and to gather and unite us as one body in him, so that now, working together, we can continue to do his work of restoring the world today. I believe that starts with knowing the people around us, and that's what we're going to do. And when we step into our community, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. One thing I can guarantee you, though, is that God will do his work in and through us. And when we open our eyes to see the people whom he is pursuing as his own, there will be surprises, and they will be good. Amen.